is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. This is one of those services where there's just pandemonium and a lot of activity, and I just want to say that's a great thing. So if you hear the cries of kids, we're so thankful that they're here this morning. They add so much flavor to the service. If they start crying, they're going to throw me off. That's a great thing. So don't worry about that. Dear friends, because it is a wild day, I have a sermon outline, and I'm going to try and stick to it this morning, but I think it's going to help you. The outline of my message is based on three really simple questions. You can follow along in my sermon here this morning. The first is it possible? Is it possible that someone could rise from the dead after being dead? That's a good basic question to think about. Second question is it true? Is it true what we have in the Bible that's reported? Is there credibility? And finally, real important question, what does it mean for me? There's a lot packed in there. Let's start with that first one. Is it possible that someone could rise from the dead? You know, I've noticed as a parent when I read fairy tale stories to my children, as it's true for all the children that I think are here this morning, they take in every detail. And they're not very skeptical, are they? You tell them a detail and their imaginations go wild. I remember when Disney's Frozen came out a few years back, and I was reading the story to my girls, and I shared the detail that Elsa could turn anything into ice. And the girls never thought, that's not true, that's a ridiculous thing, Papa. They believed it, and they wanted to find out what else Elsa could do. And I shared that Elsa could touch her sister, and then all of a sudden, Anna would turn to ice. And my kids never said this, Papa, that's silly. Two hydrogen molecules cannot mix with an oxygen molecule, and a hand cannot cause that to freeze. No, they don't go scientific. They don't go skeptical. They believe everything that you tell them with a fairy tale story. Now, if you tell an adult, it's the exact opposite reaction. You get that response. The response is, you can't mix, a human hand can't cause two hydrogen molecules to mix with an oxygen molecule and cause it to freeze. That's how an adult responds to fairy tale stories. Well, we have a story here. Brad, I really liked how Brad set the frame there with the kids this morning. He said, you know, is this story, you know, is it a story or is this really, really something here? Is it possible that someone that had been in a tomb, was rotting in a tomb for 3 days, is it possible that that person could be living again? Is it possible that someone who doesn't have a pulse or heartbeat and cannot eat food all of a sudden starts eating food and talking to people and having conversation? Most people are stuck in the first question. Is it possible? And because it's not possible, the other questions aren't considered. It's a stumbling block. Here's the thing, though. If we believe that God, the Creator, created the world that we live in and gave shape and form to the mountains and valleys, and God, the Creator, gave us our bodies and senses, which is absolutely amazing, and if God the Creator didn't just create us but preserves us, which we believe, by giving us food to eat, it doesn't come just out of nowhere. He gives us shelter to care for us. The Creator gives us weather. It's incredible the atmosphere that we have. Now, if we believe all those things about the Creator, why couldn't He raise someone from the dead to live again? So let me ask you this question. What do you think? Is it possible? Thumbs up or thumbs down? All right, there you go. It's possible. Let's go a little deeper, though. Here's the thing. Is it true? I mean, it's one thing to have just a chance, but what I just read from Luke 24 with our readers here, is it something that we can bank on with 100% certainty? You know, what I think makes a difference is the story being told by people that are far removed and who lack credibility and who weren't there when this happened? Or is the story of the resurrection of Jesus, is it told to us by someone who has credibility and who was an eyewitness? Think about it this way. If I were to tell you I knew how the fire at Notre Dame Cathedral started, and if I gave you all sorts of details, scientific explanations for how it happened, if I told you I stayed at a Holiday Inn and all those things, but then I told you I actually wasn't there when it happened, you wouldn't probably believe me with 100% certainty, would you? The investigators wouldn't base their investigation on my testimony. I wasn't there. But see, if I told you that I was there in the moment when the first spark went forward, and there were other eyewitnesses, and there was no reason for me to lie about it, the entire investigation would be based on my eyewitness testimony. What kind of testimony do we have in Luke 24, friends? The Bible presents to us credible eyewitnesses. There are three women here. Now, this is what caught me this year. These two women get a lot of play. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. James was the son of Zebedee, very popular, very well known in the community. But then there's this lady, Joanna. Who is that? What do we know about her? She's credible. You know why? Luke 8, verse 3 says that Joanna was the wife of the chief administrator to Herod. That's incredible. She had no incentive to lie. Her husband's paycheck was coming from Herod. Herod hated Jesus. If anything, she would make up a story to say that Jesus wasn't living. The only explanation here that she would share that Jesus lives and rose again is if it actually happened. And it's not just the women, my friends. It's all the disciples that saw Jesus. John, the disciple, had a conversation with Jesus after he rose. Peter had a meal with Jesus after he rose. And all these disciples went on to do amazing things. It's recorded that many of them were persecuted and died, and as they faced persecution and death, it's reported that they faced it with great joy. What a strange story. The only way that this could be true is if it actually happened. Not just that Jesus was a good teacher and moral guy, but if the resurrection of Jesus were actually true. And then there's this. Christianity has the weirdest beginning of any religion. You've heard me say it maybe before, but it does. It started with no financial backing and no force and no social status. It was just a few people around them, 12 disciples and a few people on the side. And in 200 years, Christianity became a dominant force. Every religion or philosophy in the history of Earth has started by dominant force or financial backing, except Christianity. The only explanation is that Jesus wasn't just teaching some nice things or just an example. His resurrection caused this and gave great momentum. Okay, is it possible? Is it true? How many would say, is it true? Based on what we shared this morning, it's true. A lot of people get stuck on those first two and never consider the final one, which is really where we want to get to this morning. What does it mean for my life? Does it make a difference for me? You know, one of the great stories of the Old Testament, and again, I want to reference Brad Halesto and what he said. Brad said the entire story of the Scripture from the very beginning to the end is about Jesus Christ. You know, you come across an interesting story in the Old Testament about David and Goliath. Remember that story? We love to share it with our children, little David and Goliath. Well, that story is actually, I'm going to suggest this morning, about Jesus. It's not about David and Goliath. How? This story in 1 Samuel paints a picture of two enemies, whole armies that are pitted against each other. On one side, you have the Philistines. They're mighty, and they have great artillery and weaponry. And on the other side of the hill, you have the Israelites, and they're ready for battle. And in the, right in between them, there's a valley that separates the two armies. And you're wondering, this is going to be a long, drawn-out battle as you get to this text. But then something really strange happens. One person from the Philistines comes out, Goliath. One person from the Israelites comes out, David. And they battle it off. And whoever's side wins, the entire army gets all the spoils of victory. And on the other side, if the other team loses, they completely lose forever. This is a really strange story. Kind of like Kelly Graves, the coach for the University of Oregon, coming out before the game even begins and shaking Scott Rook's hand, and then them having a arm wrestling match and saying, let's not let the girls play today. Let's just determine this right here before the game even starts. This is weird. Why is this in the Bible? Because it's talking about Jesus. He's your shepherd king. And because you're on his side, you get the victory. If Jesus had not won and death would have conquered him, what a sad story. You lose everything. It's you win everything or you lose everything. There's no future. There's no hope. There's nothing to live for. There's non-existence. But, my friends, if Jesus wins, if Jesus was resurrected and death loses, you get everything. Eternal life. You get hope. You get a future. You get everything. So Easter is the day where we kind of actually we're on the sidelines. We're not doing much. I mean, we're getting Easter eggs and all those good things. But we're on the side, and our shepherd king stands up and takes on our greatest enemy, Goliath, death. And he wins. But I want to make sure I'm clarifying something here today. It's very important. I don't want to belittle anyone. Seriously, if you have friends, I don't want to belittle anyone who's stuck on that first question. Is it possible? I'm stuck. I don't know if I can believe that someone's resurrected from the dead. You know, we sometimes can think that you're maybe second-class status or so forth. But here's the thing. Jesus came to the women, and what was their response when they went to the empty tomb? They didn't believe. Translation says perplexed. Let me tell you what that is. A bewilderment, or it could be at a loss. They had no idea what was going on there in the tomb. And then when they finally came to belief, they go to the apostles, and what does it say? They don't believe either. This is kind of like going to the grocery store and seeing the National Enquirer and a story on the bookshelf, reading it and saying to your spouse, that's absolutely ridiculous what you're telling me. That is actually what the text is saying. The disciples' response was, that's National Enquirer kind of information. Stay away. Jesus came to these women and the disciples who were stuck on question one. They didn't believe in him, but he believed in them. And if you're stuck on that first question, Jesus believes in you. But for those who claim his victory and his resurrection, today is the greatest day. And Jesus is telling us that there are no dead ends. That you have a future. If you are someone who is worried about what's next or you don't have purpose, Jesus comes to you today and says, there's more. Lo, I will be with you to the very end of the age. Follow me and I'll take you even further. If you're a person who has a health concern and you're isolated and you feel a dead end in your life and isolation, all those things, Jesus comes this morning and says, come unto me and I will give you rest. If you are someone who's looking, staring death, the Goliath in the face, 1 Corinthians named it. It's not my teaching. 1 Corinthians says our enemy is death. If you're staring death in the face, Jesus says, there's more. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So the three questions here. What does it mean for me? Have you captured it? Is it there in your heart? Or are you stuck on number one? Or are you stuck on number two? Jesus is for you no matter where you are. And he'll stay by your side to the very end of the age. And Easter tells us all things are possible. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Dear Jesus, today as we come in here, we're all coming from different places. We're with our families, and our family members are all coming from different places. We all have different ideas of what's happening today. But Lord, we thank you for the message that there are no dead ends. May that leave us with great hope. And may every fear that we have and every blocked way be broken with the news that you conquered our greatest enemy, death. May we live in that hope. May we live with that joy. May we look for the open doors you place in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.